Ralph. Beginning of the month, we were going to open up our study in the principles for gathering, and I didn't get very far. It was the very first principle that all Christians believe in when it comes to gathering is to worship. And worship is the primary principal reason for believers to come together to worship God. Some of the points that we brought out that concerns worship is that a man cannot worship God if he's not a believer or saved or born again. That is something that God cannot accept, worship from an unbeliever. Ephesians 2 tells us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Man is dead in trespasses and sins. He has no spiritual relationship with God, therefore he cannot worship God. He's dead to God. But it says that he hath quickened us together with Christ. In other words, he has made us alive. He has made us alive for a purpose to worship him. It says that, for by grace are ye saved. Jesus said in John 3:3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And then in verse 7, marvel not, I say unto you, ye must be born again. Man must be born again. And it's a question that men have been confronted with about being born again. And they use it very glibly today in society. They'll talk about being born again for other purposes than the purpose of God. And so we see that man cannot, in his unsaved condition, worship God. The second point we brought out is that worship is designed by God. Therefore, man-made worship is not worship at all, is it? We see just from what we've read from John chapter 11 that the Pharisees made a commandment for the men to do certain things. They were making their own commandments, their own laws for man to be religious. God never intended man to be religious. God intended man to worship him, and he cannot unless he is born again. So it's a design by God. And it's not something that is designed by man. Man will try his best to try to come up with some kind of ritual or something that he demands on mankind in order to worship God. It does not work. God will not accept it, anything but his design when it comes to worship. And his design is very simply put when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, and Ralph repeated it in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24. The hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And in John 14, we see a couple of things here. Chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Notice that, whom the world cannot receive. Unbelievers cannot receive the Holy Spirit unless they're born again. Because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. When a person is born again, the Holy Spirit comes not only onto that person, but into that person. And only when a person is born again can he truly worship God in spirit and in truth, because the Holy Spirit is within and resides in that person. And so we see another point in John 14:6, where it says, I am the way, Jesus speaking, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way that man can come to the Father, even in worship, is through Jesus Christ. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ proclaims the fact that he is truth. If you're going to worship God, what the Spirit of God says to every believer is that you must have the Holy Spirit within you, first of all, and you can't unless you're saved. And then it's Jesus Christ who is the truth, and therefore is the truth is the only thing in worship that draws us to God. Untruth cannot draw us to God. Untruth draws us away from God. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to lead us into truth. And that's how we worship a God that we love. And it's not through ritualism or any kind of man-made means to worship. Some of these things are repetitive because I brought them out in the last 3 weeks before. And then last week, I believe, we talked about fear of God. Fear is essential to worship. And I'm going to have you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 because this is certainly the key verse to fearing God. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it says this in verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, it says, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. If we're going to worship God, we have got to fear God. And it tells us how we must fear God. If you want to be holy, and God says to us, it's a commandment of God, be holy as I am holy. That's primary to a Christian's walk by faith in this life, is to being holy. That means separating ourselves from the world and from sin. That's a given. So, in fearing God, what is it telling us that we do? It says that we cleanse ourselves from all filthiness, all those things that we don't need in our lives, that those things that we maybe depend upon for the flesh, but they're not of God. It's filthiness. And therefore, it says, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. I don't know, sometimes we watch things on television and they kind of bother us in our spirit, don't they? You say, oops, you know, I really didn't want to see that. Or hear those things. And they trouble our spirit. If they don't trouble your spirit, then your spirit is certainly seared and calloused from the Holy Spirit speaking in the believer. Because if they're speaking against Christ, that should bother us in our spirit. And so we put away those things that are not right in God's sight, all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting or maturing the holiness in the fear of God. The only thing that will perfect our holiness before God, the only reason we can draw away from the sin in our life is if we fear God. And why is that? I believe it's this, that when we don't fear God, we don't fear the consequences of what we do. We then take upon ourselves that we can do anything in this life, that we can sin before a holy and righteous God because we don't have fear of him. That's not what the Bible demands of us. The Bible says that we must fear God because that's the beginning of wisdom. And to fear God is to draw away from the filthiness of the flesh and of the spirit, those things that bother God. Too many times I've heard Christians say very glibly about the sin that they are doing, I'm saved anyway. They don't have a fear for God. They don't realize what it cost God in giving up his son to die for this sin. And you know, it can be just we think of the sins as categorized as small sins, medium sins, and large sins. God doesn't look at sin that way. God looks at the smallest sin just as accountable as a larger sin. Sometimes the larger sins have more consequences than the smaller sins, but it's still sin. And sometimes we look lightly on those, well, I don't sin that sin. I might have this little sin, but it's not like his sin. You know, we're always looking at somebody else's life than rather looking at ourselves. And so we find ourselves not fearing the things that we are doing that are wrong. And when we don't fear what we do before God, then we don't fear God himself. That's the reason that we should fear God. It's a healthy fear to think that we come before a holy and a righteous God. And how do we come? What is our attitude when we come before a holy and righteous God? Do we look at our sin and say, well, I'm forgiven. You know, you've seen that bumper sticker. You know, something to the effect that Christians are just forgiven. And they say that as if there's just a small distinction between the unbeliever and the believer. Just forgiven. My goodness, when you think of what it costs to be forgiven of your sins, it's no small matter. We should fear God, not to treat God lightly when it comes to this matter of sin. Fearing God is something that I think we have slowly eroded in our churches today, and it's certainly the way people act towards God and how they treat him. I've heard people call God the man upstairs. There's no fear of God when we treat God like that. We shouldn't talk disrespectfully of God like he's our best buddy. God is a fearful God, and we must fear him. And when we begin to fear him, what's going to happen? The result is that we're going to become holy. That means separating ourselves from the world and sin. So we just reiterate that point of fear, fearing God. Obedience is also a necessary ingredient to worship. Some people get the idea that if we just do things, that this pleases God, rather than truly worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In Luke chapter 10, we've talked of this before, this verse. Luke chapter 10, starting of verse 41, it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen a good part which shall not be taken away from her." There's a distinction that was made between Mary and Martha when it came to the Lord coming into, when he came into their house. One was serving, the other one was at his feet, worshiping. And we see that Martha, he says, "Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful." And what is that? He says, "Mary hath chosen the good part." You know, it's good to serve the Lord, but the better part is to worship God. Just think, sitting at his feet and telling him how much you love him, rather than trying to say, well, I'm going to show my love, but I'm going to go around and I'm going to clean all the floors, I'm going to wash all the windows, you know, and that's a good thing. But what's the better thing? Sitting at his feet, adoring him, worshiping him, tell him how much you love him. That's what Mary was doing. In 1 Samuel 15:22, a familiar verse to all of us, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, is to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We see that in the sight of God, and even in the Old Testament days, it was better for man to obey the voice of the Lord than it was for him to sacrifice before the Lord. Sacrifice was a good thing, but the better thing was to obey God. When God said something, he wanted obedience from his children. Look at the result of the children of Israel when they did not hearken and did not obey the voice of the Lord. They were taken into captivity and treated very bad. And so we too, who choose to do things our way and not listen to the Lord and what he's trying to tell us, there are consequences to disobedience. Believe me. You know, even in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians, it says in chapter 10, verse 5, it says that bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, it's not just not our actions on an everyday level. It's the thoughts, too, that are very important when it comes to obedience of God's word. We can say with our lips, I'm going to do it, but in our hearts and our minds, not do it. Have we obeyed the Lord? No. If we say it with our lips and don't do it and don't perform it, the thoughts and the captivity, we should bring it into captivity before to the obedience of Christ. He wants us to be obedient even in our minds and our thoughts. Very important. Especially when it comes to worship. When you think of when we sit before the Lord on Sunday mornings, what is the thought life in our worship? And only you can answer that. What are you thinking about? Is it about the Lord? Or is it about the supper? Is it about our jobs or the problems that we have? You have to bring them into captivity, and only you can do that. Pray for the Spirit of the Lord to say, Lord, take those thoughts away from me. Bring me into a thought and pattern life that is pleasing to you, of worshiping you in spirit and in truth. I have a poem that, I don't know if you get the daily bread, but our brother Weston, who was so faithful in providing me with my daily bread, I find some things that I really enjoy. And it says, was actually yesterday's, it said this in the poem. It says, oh, help me, Lord, to be afraid of disobeying you. Read that again. Oh, help me, Lord, to be afraid of disobeying you. And may I bring you highest praise in everything I do. That's a very good poem. Certainly appropriate for our lives. More appropriate for our worship. And everything we do when it comes to worship should be honoring and praising and glorifying Jesus Christ. And then our last point, to love. Love is something that was demonstrated by God towards us. Who loved us first? It says that God loves us first. We didn't love God first. He loved us first. And in Matthew chapter 22, you see this in verses 36 through 38. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's a great thing when we love God. And we can only love God because he first loved us. And we, in response to God's love to us, love him with all our heart and our mind and our soul. In John's Gospel, once again in 14, chapter 14, we see this. 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And this is Jesus speaking. So the second thing is we love God because he first loved us. The second thing is that we love Christ. And if we say we love Christ, and we should love Christ, if we're born again, we would want to do what he wants us to do. And that is to keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, are we really just saying with our lip service that we love him? Absolutely. By keeping his commandments, we are showing, that's what we're going over in the book of James, is not just lip service, but putting action to our faith. You know, James is a book about being justified by works. Not to God, but to man. And we're seeing in the book of James how the saints of the Old Testament prove what they believed in their heart. If they love God, they did exactly what God wanted them to do, and specifically what Abraham performed by offering up his son Isaac. Probably the greatest act of man in faith towards God could do, in proving his love for his God. He proved his love for God. He says, "You love me with all your heart, mind, and soul." That was Abraham on that mountain that day. If he didn't love God with all his heart, mind, and soul, he would never have offered up Isaac, his son. And so if we love the Lord Jesus, we will keep his commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. One of the things that we can use an example, which we see a lot of today, about the commandments of the Lord, and this is just one of them. It tells us in Hebrews, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, this is a commandment that God has given to us. And that word manner in the Greek means a habit. And one of the habits that people get into is going to maybe one meeting a week. Maybe two. And you know, after a while, it becomes a habit. The manner of some is, a habit of some is not to show at the meetings. You know, if we love the Lord, we wouldn't do that to the Lord. You know, people say, "Well, I don't get anything out of those other meetings." Who told you you had to get something out of them? Is that what commandments are all about? If the Lord wants you at a meeting, you should be there. If you love him, you really want to be there, because that's where he is. Sometimes we put worship service, our time when we break the breaking of bread, as what we call the chief of meetings. Yes, it is a very important meeting. But why are we taking that meeting and putting it above all other meetings that are just as important? When we come at prayer meeting night and come before the throne of grace, we're making our prayers of intercession before God for other people. We're asking God to bless us and to bless other people, help other people. That's a necessary part of our meeting together. It's brought out in Acts 2:42, why we come together, breaking of bread, for doctrines, prayers. And that's why we meet, for those purposes. They bring honor and glory to God. And they're part of commandments. Another part of love is that we are to, and I'll be brief, as time has slipped away, Matthew, again, 22, says this about love. Verses 39 and 40. And the second commandment is like unto it. The first commandment was to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second is likened unto it. What? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, if God had loved us, even while we were yet sinners, why are we going around not having love for our neighbors? You know, if our neighbors do something to us that we don't like, how do we respond? If it's nothing but love, it's wrong. We're not showing the love of God to that neighbor, no matter what he does to us and no matter how he treats us. We are commanded to love our neighbor, very pure and simple. There's no questioning about that in our lives. Don't give me excuses, because they don't hold up. It's the second most important commandment God has given. Indeed, it must be important to God. And then, finally, in 1 John, (clears throat) chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, that we are commanded to love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. These are strong words. They apply to every one of us who are born again, about our brothers and sisters in Christ. There should be no hate, none found in our hearts. That brother or sister might not be doing those things that you don't like, but that's not reason or cause to hate a brother. God considers that murder. You know what they do to murderers in this country, don't you? Put them to death in some states. But it's no different with God. It says that eternal life, that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. That should cause us to think about what we say to our brothers. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he has laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see a brother in need, help your brother. That's what God is telling us. Don't just tell me that you love your brother. Show your brother how much you love him. Help your brother. That's what God would expect from us as worshipers of him. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time once again that we could see from your word those things that you would have for each one of us. We thank you, Father, for that picture of Lazarus being dead and then you raising him, and how that we also in that last day shall be raised from the dead into eternal life. And Father, we just thank you also for the time that we could see the importance of worship in our lives and what it means to you and how we are to do it. So we just pray, Father, that you would take us to our homes in safety, and that you would bring us back again to bring honor and glory to you, to the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.